This morning we are going to talk about the three most important stories in the world. Now we're in church, so right away you figure one of them's got to be Jesus, right? But we're going to talk about the three most important stories in the world, why they matter, why they're important to each other, how they connect with each other. And we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's not going to be up on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, you can listen to me read it. But I will say that this message this week builds on the conversation that we were having last week about the life and legacy of Billy Graham. We talked last week about how Billy's legacy is not so much the story of his life as it is the story of Jesus, about the gospel message, and how we are invited in to be part of that story, how we're invited to be ambassadors, to be messengers of the story of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to begin that this morning in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 7 and read the rest of the chapter. It's a good bit. There's some good stuff here. And I know sometimes when the preacher stands up and starts to read the scripture, you can kind of tune out and wait till he comes back and starts telling a good story or a good joke. I don't have any good jokes today. So the good stuff is here in the Bible. All right. So let me just encourage you. Pay attention to these words. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, speaking to us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitution, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it this morning, that we can hear your message. Lord, as we read about love and we think about loving you the way you loved us and loving our brother, loving our fellow people, God, we need you to do that. We don't have that kind of love in and of ourselves. So Lord, we depend on you this morning. Will you enlighten our hearts to understand what your Spirit will say to us through your word here today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if, like me, you come away from hearing a story of a great man like Billy Graham, thinking, oh, I could never be that. I can never live up to that expectation. I have good news for you. You're not meant to be Billy Graham. You're meant to be you. And God has created you for the purposes that he has called you to. And God has invited every one of us to be part of his story, to help to share his light, to shine his light in the darkness. We know that the world that we live in today is in great need of answers. People have questions. People have loneliness. Research continues to come out, even this week. It says people are lonelier today than they ever have been. Why? Why do we feel isolated? Why do we feel we need these answers? We have the answers. We know the answers. They're found in Scripture. They're found in God's Word. Jesus is the answer. And it's not just for the pastors and the ministers and the professionals and people who work for ministry to share that. We are all called to be part of sharing God's story. And we can do that. It feels a little daunting. It can feel a little intimidating. Maybe I don't have all the answers. Maybe I don't know how to boldly speak up. Maybe if I try to share Jesus or share my faith, I won't do it right. Or I'll say something wrong, or people won't like me. And so sometimes we hold back from accepting this invitation. It's actually more than an invitation that Jesus gives. It's a command. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, unless you're embarrassed. Go and preach the gospel to every nation, unless you really don't feel like it. Go and take my word to the uttermost parts of the earth, except if somebody says something mean to you. No, this is God's command. He invites us to be part of his story because it's who he is. God is love, and he shares his love, and he's inviting us to share his love too. How can we do that? Well, we can do that. We can be good news, and we, church, can share the good news. Amen. Through three important stories and how they connect to each other. So this is how we're going to get into this. We're going to talk about the three most important stories. I'll leave you hanging just a little bit longer to know what they were, what those three stories are, to say this. We are built for story. There's something in us that we just connect the parts of our life together. We make sense of the world through stories. When we're little, it may be the story of the three little pigs, Goldilocks and the three bears, Jack and the beanstalk. I sat down to dinner with my nephews yesterday, and they said, Uncle Seth, tell us a story while we eat dinner. Why? We just love to hear stories. And when I say the names of those stories, when I say Jack and the Beanstalk, it comes to your mind. You know the story. You know what happens. Maybe it even takes you to a place where you sat by your grandfather's knee and he told you that story. Maybe your mom was really good at making the voices of the three little pigs when they ran from the wolf and the chinny chin chin and all that business. But it's not just when we're little. When we get a little bit older, we love stories, but they become different kinds of stories. We love the books we read. And when I was a kid, I loved to read the Chronicles of Narnia and Hardy Boys Mysteries. Like, I just loved reading stories. I still love stories. I like a different kind of story now. I like Star Wars. That's the kind of story I like. Maybe you connect with, like, I don't know, The Lord of the Rings or The Notebook. But stories move us because of the characters and because we just love stories. I'll tell you, more and more, the stories that I love are the stories of my photo album on my phone. I look at those pictures, not because I'm a great photographer, but because that reminds me of the story of the time I took the kids to the beach. It reminds me of the story of the time that we celebrated my mom's birthday. It reminds me of the story of something that happened 3 years ago. I see those photos. And you probably have photo albums either on your phone or your computer, or maybe you have the old-fashioned kind that are bound in a binder, you know, on a shelf somewhere in your home. But we love those pictures because they tell us the story of who we are. They remind us of who we are through the power of story. And we are built for story. And the good news is that we're called into the most epic story that there is. In fact, the three of them that we're going to look at, and we're also going to pay close attention to how they connect to each other. Here they are. First of all is God's story. One of the most important stories we can know is God's story. Second, my story. For each one of us, my story is important. Your story matters. You know your story better than anybody else knows it. You're the expert on it. Your story is one of the most important stories. And third, their story. Someone else's story. Could be anyone else. Could be a friend. Could be a family member. But everyone around you also has a story. And so we're going to look at those three stories. I want to give you kind of a visual image for how these connect. And I want to think of three connecting circles. God's story, my story, their story. And our sermon this morning is going to look at how these overlap and how they connect. Let's start with the first one, God's story. We can only touch the surface of this in any given week, but the good news is we come back every Sunday and we learn more and more of God's story. A certain amount of it is revealed to us through this book, through his word. We get to know his character and understand who he is. But as we think about God's story, a couple things of note. First, we know that God is eternal, powerful, creator. Each one of those words is a big, important concept about who God is. God is eternal. Before time began, before the world existed, there was God. God had the power to speak, and the universe happened because of God's power. God is creative. It's the first thing we learn about God in Scripture. In the beginning, God created. God is creative. He's an artist. And so there's this great, eternal, powerful God who created. Here's three $5 words for you. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I learned those words in this room, by the way, hearing people preach and talk about God. So what those words mean, omnipotent means God has all the power. God is all powerful. God can do whatever he wants, which includes, by the way, forgiving a guy like me and loving me. God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. There is no knowledge that escapes God. We spend all of our life amassing knowledge, learning new things. God already knows, and he knows everything. And God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. God, being a spirit, is different from us. He's not limited to be in one place at a time. God is close to his creation, and he is everywhere in it at all times. God is here with us this morning. Cool, right? And we don't have to come to his house to be with him. God's with you in your house. He's with you in your car. That's good news. God is unimaginably, incomprehensibly holy. God is perfect, sinless. He is above the things that limit us, the temptations and sins that snare us up and get us caught. God is holy. God is wise, all-knowing, and God is a judge. We don't have to judge each other because God is the judge. God will examine each one's life when we stand before his throne and determine whether we enter into heaven for all eternity or whether if we've turned our back on him and rejected his son's sacrifice, whether we spend eternity in hell. God judges us. And, really importantly, he loves us. God is love. You heard it multiple times in 1 John 4, which we read a minute ago. But God is love. He designed us for relationship because he himself is designed with relationship. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in perfect relationship with one another. They still are. And so when he created us, it was only natural for him to create us to be in relationship with him. He loves to have relationship with us. And so as we look at God's story, I want us to think about how my story connects to God's story. How do those two things connect to each other? Well, first of all, I already said God is holy. He's perfect. I'm not. You're not. And so for us to have any kind of relationship, it takes a miracle. I am so far separated from God because of my sin and his perfection. But we sang this thing this morning that said, "You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you healed." Okay, you guys sang that just a few minutes ago. And I think about this great divide created by God's holiness, God's perfection, and my sinfulness, my imperfection. And I think of it as being thousands of miles, this gap, that I could never, ever cross to enter into a relationship with God. And it would take a miracle. And God looks at that distance, and he sees that enormous gap from where he is to where I am. And God doesn't stand back and say, "Well, good luck to you. Hope you can figure it out, buddy." Because guess what? We can't. There's nothing that we can do to cross that distance. But here's what God does. God takes the first step, the second step, the third step, the fourth step. God takes 1,000 steps. He crosses the great divide till he gets to one step away from where we are, and he holds out his hand. And you know what we got to do? We got to take his hand. We got to take one step of obedience. That's the story of the prodigal son. That's the story of Jesus coming to earth. He crossed the great distance. What's up to us is to say, am I going to put my story in God's story? Am I going to put my hand in his hand? And my redemption becomes the highest, most holy, most excellent thing that will ever be part of my story. But it cost God the lowest, most debased, most ugly part of his story, where he had to die on the cross to cross that distance so that we could be together. It takes a miracle, and there is a miracle. In fact, we read this in 1 John 4. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." How's the connection between your story and God's story this morning? I know God's side of the story, right? He loves you desperately. He created you. He longs for relationship with you. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Is your life found in him? Or are you standing there while his hand is held out to you going, "No, I got this"? If you've taken that first step of trusting God, how much do you trust him? How much of your life overlaps and connects with God's story? Does it only cross over for an hour on Sunday morning? Or does it inform everything about who you are and how you live? In fact, that word "living" is what's meant by this word "abiding" in Scripture. We read it last week in John 15. We read it this morning in 1 John 4. To abide just means to live. And this is an incredible thing. God invites us to abide in him, to live in him, and he lives in us. Me and God live together. That's cool. So as we consider this connection between my story and God's story, I'm going to share with you a couple of truths about our relationship with God. Just 7 things as we think about our relationship with God. First thing is, we are in a relationship with a person. We are not in a relationship with a concept or a belief system. We love Christ, not Christianity. We are Christians because of Christ. And so we are in a relationship with a person, with Jesus, with God, who has a character, who has a personality, who has things he loves, things he hates. He's not a person like us in the sense that he's limited to a human body to be in one place, but God has a personality. He's a person. And so we are in a relationship with someone that we can get to know more and more as we go through life, by reading his word, by spending time with his people, by spending time with him. We are not in a relationship primarily with a concept. God is a person. Secondly, God is alive and always at work. God is doing stuff, although we have a limited capacity to grasp it. God does supernatural things all around us each and every day. And sometimes we're aware of it, and sometimes we're not. About 8 years ago, my wife and I decided one snowy day that we were going to go down and see my sister Lauren. Lauren lives in North Carolina, and we were going to drive down to visit her. It was between Christmas and New Year's. and we were going to go celebrate Christmas. It had been snowing, and I'm thinking, we're going to drive through the snow, we'll get through the first bit of snow, and then we'll hit the kind of dry ground, and we'll have smooth sailing all the way to North Carolina. I don't know, you guys may or may not remember this snowstorm, but it was one that hit the whole East Coast. And in fact, we had snow the whole way. So there was no point where we drove out of the snow. So this drive normally takes us 9 hours to get down there. And I'm just telling you that after about 10 or 12 hours, we were still in Virginia. We hadn't even hit the Virginia-North Carolina border yet. And so we're driving. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Danielle's in the passenger seat, pregnant with Aaron. Evie's in the back seat, in her car seat. She's a newborn. And so, you know, I've got my family. And if you've ever driven in these kind of icy, snowy conditions, you know, like after hours and hours of like that intense focus, like your shoulders hurt, your elbows, and it's like you're just trying to stay so focused. And I was doing a good job of staying really focused. But we hit this spot where the Virginia snowplows had kind of stopped and turned around and gone back into Virginia. And the North Carolina snowplows, North Carolina doesn't even have snowplows, but they hadn't done anything to clear the road on the North Carolina side. And so we're driving, and I hit a patch of black ice. And this is a hopeless feeling. There's nothing you can do. And so I try to do anything to gain control of our little Honda Accord, and it's not happening. And off I go. Okay? Pregnant wife, newborn baby in the car. And we're sliding off the road down into the ditch, and thump, we hit down this long ditch down the bottom. We're 30 yards from the road. Okay, I don't know, is my car still drivable? I know the airbags didn't go off, so that seems kind of good. Evie's screaming and crying. Danielle's all upset. I'm all upset. We're 10 hours from home. It's dark because at this point the sun has gone down, and there's not a lot of people out on this road. I don't have cell coverage. Even if I do, I don't know how to explain to anybody where I am if I could get a hold of a tow truck. In a moment like that, I didn't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say to God. I'm terrified. Like, should I have stayed home? Should I have not driven? How are we ever going to get out of this? And so even if I knew what to pray, I wouldn't know what to pray for. So I said, Danielle, are you okay? She's okay. You can see Evie's okay. Danielle's getting her out of the car seat and holding her up in the front seat. I said, I'm going to walk back up to the road and see if I can flag somebody down. Maybe somebody can call or something. Can I tell you, God is alive and always at work? I walk up to the road. A car comes. Oh, thank goodness. They didn't stop. They left me there on the side of the road. I am so grateful that car didn't stop, because another car came by. Actually, two cars traveling together. We're not far behind them. I wave. I pull over. You know, all you can see in the dark, kind of swirling snow, is headlights. So I'm like, hi, thank you so much for stopping. And I heard two words that I never expected to hear. Seth Baker? Yeah. And I look, and a guy walks up, a 20-year-old guy. He goes, hey, it's David. You used to teach me in children's church at Townsend Church in Delaware. I'm just driving from Delaware back down to Camp Lejeune. You doing okay? And I was like, wow, David, what are the chances? I run, like, you're the one guy driving down this road. And so I was like, oh, thank goodness. I drove my car off the road. I hit some ice. I can't get up. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he goes, oh. He said, well, I'm driving a four-wheel drive Jeep. I got a big tow rope in the back. How about I just pull you out? I'm like, okay, great. He ties the tow rope to the Honda, pulls it back up to the road. He gets us back. The steering's okay. The car is still drivable. And he goes, where are you going? I told him the name of the town in North Carolina. He goes, oh, that's like 3 miles from where we're going. We'll go. One of us will go in front of you. One of us will go behind you. And we had an escort of Marines going to Camp Lejeune that drove us in a pickup truck and a Jeep, four-wheel drives, in front of us and behind us, and escorted us, what took us another 4 hours to finally get there. Even if I would have known how to pray in that moment, I wouldn't have known to pray for that. But God was alive, and he was at work. And in some small way, he honored, you know, my poorly teaching children's church here for years and redeem that moment. And so God is alive and always at work. God is committed to who we are and who we are becoming. All of us are becoming the person that either we're becoming who God created us to be or we're moving away from that. But God is not in a hurry, and formation takes time. God is not done with you. He is still forming you and creating you to be who he wants you to be. And God is present, near, aware, and sees us. If you think about God always being with you, if you think about God always being near, always seeing you, that might be a really scary thought for some of us. Because some of us probably have done some things that we wished God would not have seen. Some of us have done some things that we hope God didn't see. Well, God saw. God was near. God was there. God saw it. So you better talk to him and make it straight. Okay? But some of you maybe are going, you know what? I felt so alone. No one knows this battle that I've been going through. No one knows the journey, the pain, the difficulty, the abandonment, the isolation that I feel. Guess what? God knows. God is near. God cares. It matters to him. You are not alone when you face the most difficult circumstances and most trying things you've ever faced. God is there with you. He's near. He sees you, and he will help you carry it, and he will help you get through it. Because God loves his children. God loves you. We talked about this. You are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Chosen, holy, beloved. God wants a relationship with you in particular because he loves you. He knows you. He wants to be with you. God is mysterious and holy other. He is supernatural. He's above and beyond our ability to comprehend, which makes it even more remarkable that he's so close to us. And so we can have a level of familiarity with God by getting to know him, spending time with him, but we're never really totally familiar with God because God is something completely different than we are. His ways are above and beyond us. And finally, spiritual disciplines draw us into our relationship with God. Don't be intimidated by that word discipline. Discipline means me disciplining myself, exercising myself to become more like what God wants me to be. And so when I talk about spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about things like prayer, spending time in scripture. It could be meditating. Maybe God calls you to fast. For some of us, worship and coming here on Sunday mornings is part of our spiritual discipline. But spiritual disciplines draw us into our relationship with God by making us more Christ-like and awakening us to his presence. We are either aware that God is at work all around us or we're not. But he is. It doesn't change that he's doing stuff. And maybe you have stories in your life of miraculous moments when God showed up. Or maybe you have stories in your life of, wow, that was a coincidence. But God is always at work, whether we're aware of it or not. My story relates to God's story. It connects. So let's talk about my story. Every one of us has a story. You know your story better than I know it. I know my story better than you know mine. But people are interested. We want to know each other's stories. And guess what? Your story matters. Your story matters. Some of you may feel like no one cares. Some of you may feel like what you're going through doesn't matter to anyone. Your story matters. It matters to God because he cares for you, because he loves you. And you know what? Your story is a work in progress. My story is a work in progress. All of us are a work in progress. We're not at the end of the story yet, and it's a good thing. Now, you guys, you look good, right? You came to church on Sunday morning. You got your Sunday clothes on, right? You clean up nice. If I was sitting next to you, I could tell you whether you smell good or not. The people who are sitting next to you know, so. But all of us are a work in progress. There are people who sometimes we see and they walk in the door and we know it. We go, hey, that guy's a work in progress. I can see. God ain't done with him yet. But God ain't done with me yet either. God's not done with any of us. And sometimes we hesitate to tell our stories because we feel like it's got to have a tidy conclusion. well, my story has some parts of it that have a tidy conclusion and some parts of it that are still a mess. But if I'm willing to tell it, if I'm willing to share, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I'm going through, this is what my story is like right now, now I'm inviting you to be part of my story. Now you can speak into me. Now you can encourage me. Now you know what I'm going through. You can say, I went through the same thing. I know what that's like. You can do it. You can make it. And I can tell my story. You can tell your story. All of us can do this. You don't have to have it all nice and neat to be able to tell it. Just share who you are. Be willing to be vulnerable, to be authentic, to share your story. Because then I can connect my story to their story. Whether that's my boss, whether it's someone who works alongside me, whether it's a family member, somebody I've known 5 days, or somebody I've known 50 years, I can connect my story to their story. In fact, we read in 1 John 4, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so we're called into relating to each other, to getting to know one another, to find those places where our stories overlap and our stories cross with one another. In fact, a lot of how we do things here at our church is because we are part of the story of our church together. When we're here this morning, this is where our story overlaps with each other's story and God's story, and there's a real sweet spot in being together. And when you come participate in Upward, or you're in a go group, or you volunteer to teach children's church, or some way or another you're involved in the church, it's because we're part of a bigger story together with each other. In fact, when we talk about, some of you have seen this, our church has this tagline, come, see, go, live. Have you seen this? What we're saying is come, see. Like, we're proud of what God's doing here. We want people to come and see it, to be a part of it. But what we do doesn't begin and end with what happens when we walk through this door. We're meant to go out and live differently. We're meant to be changed by what happens to us here. We're meant to be inspired when we're in church on Sunday morning to go out and make a difference in the world. We're meant to be filled up with God's Spirit, not just for us so we can walk around being filled with God's Spirit, but God wants to do something through us to reach out to other people. He wants you to carry his love, his good news, his gospel to others, and you can do it. Beginning with this idea of relating. How do we do this? Well, when we relate with people, the first thing is to be attentive, involved, present. All of you have had conversations with people who didn't really seem like they were paying attention, right? You walk up to someone and they're like, hey, how you doing? You start to answer, they're looking at someone else, seeing if there's somebody more important that they want to say hi to instead of you, right? We've all seen that. Don't be that guy. Be attentive. When you're with someone, be a good listener. Listen to what they have to say. Connect with their story. So many times when we think about sharing the gospel with others, we think about a program, a methodology, a 5-point thing I'm supposed to say. The problem with that is it could be helpful, but it can also lead us to being kind of like phony or stiff. We're called into relationship, into loving each other, to being open and authentic with each other. So start by being a good listener first. First, be a listener. Be real. Be authentic. You know what gets in the way of this for us, honestly? It's two things. It's fear and pride. Fear and pride prevent us from being authentic in our relationships. Fear, because I don't want you to see the real me. I don't want you to know. I want to hide. Pride, because I'm kind of ashamed of some of the stuff that's in my life. And if you saw it, you'd be ashamed too. You'd be embarrassed. And so we put up walls and we live behind falsehoods. And we project an image of looking really great. But the truth is, we're all a work in progress. We all got our mess that God's working through in our lives. So, but when you relate to people, be real, be authentic, be genuine, and talk about Jesus. Just talk about Jesus. If Jesus is part of your story, share that. Be willing to be courageous and intentional to work Jesus into your conversations. When you spend time with people, you learn the stuff that they're interested in because they talk about it. And what you're interested in life, you probably talk about. You probably talk about your kids if you're a parent. You probably talk about your favorite basketball team if you're a basketball fan. You probably talk about your favorite movies or what have you. The stuff that is important to us, we talk about. And somehow when we talk about Jesus, we get stiff and we get like really formal instead of being genuine and saying, well, let me tell you what Jesus means to me. But the more genuine we are, the more authentic, the more vulnerable, the more people will connect and listen and pay attention. Let me give you an example of this. Would you guys like to hear the story of my tattoo? I don't think any of you here have ever seen my tattoo. It's in a pretty discreet location. But in 1998, I was 20 years old. And look at you guys. Now everybody's paying attention. Y'all nosy. I don't have a tattoo. I kind of wish I did. It'd be a better story. But when I start saying something that seems more vulnerable, you notice what happens? Everybody's like, ooh, I'm going to hear this. I'm going to tell this guy what wait till Pastor Allen hears. Right? But when we're being honest, when we're telling the parts of our story that are a little more vulnerable, you see what happens? We're drawn in. And that happens every day in real life. So as you get to know people, as you hear their story, just know everyone will be different. Everybody's story is different from each other. My story is different from my wife's story. We live in the same house together. My story is different from my sister's story. We grew up in the same home together, in the same family. My kids' stories are different from each other. Everybody's story is different, so you can't make assumptions. Christians are bad about this sometimes. We see people, and we make up our mind real quick about them. We make an assumption based on the way they look, based on the way they carry themselves, based on who they're with. We make assumptions about people. Don't make assumptions. It will not let you be a good listener if you've already made up your mind before they start talking. Although everyone is different, there are some common elements. All of us have common elements to our story. There are things that we all have in common. Most significantly, we all need Jesus. We are all created in the image of God, but marked by sin. Sins that we've committed, sins that others have committed, that have affected us. And God longs to redeem it. He longs to cross that great divide, to heal us, to hold out his hand, to pull us close to himself, to be in a close relationship with him, not just here in our life, but forever, for eternity in heaven. That's true of all of us, every single one of us. No matter where we are, we need Jesus. And that is a common thing that all of us have as part of our story. And so if I know my story, I've learned their story. Now I'm ready to make the big leap. Now I'm ready to make the connection from their story to God's story. And this is the one that can seem a little bit intimidating, right? To make this connection. But this isn't just a nice invitation. This isn't just a cool opportunity, although it is both of those things. This is something that we are compelled to do by Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so you have the opportunity to invite others into God's story. You can invite them into the most epic story ever. You have the opportunity to do that. Inviting. Do it in the context of knowing people. You don't have to have all the words right. It's okay if you didn't get it exactly right, because God will speak through you if you'll have the courage to speak up. One time I was going to a big church. It was when I lived out in Oklahoma. And I was about 17 years old, and we went on this church youth event. And they had come up with a clever name for it. They called it Arrive Alive. I don't know why. But they it was basically before school started back up. And they were taking everybody to an amusement park. And we were going to ride amusement rides. And some of the kids in the youth group had this idea that they were going to go evangelize. They were going to go witness to all the people who were at the amusement park. Okay. So I went along. I was kind of quiet, a little shy. I didn't have a lot of friends in that youth group. It was a huge, huge group. But I went. I rode the bus with them. We got there. And, you know, we're kind of going out along the, you know, amusement park stuff. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, do I want to ride the roller coasters? All that stuff you do. And one of the guys from the youth group came up to me, and he handed me a track. And track would be like a little pamphlet that explains how to become a Christian. And so he's handing me this track, and he's like, hey, you need Jesus in your life. And I was like, I know, I've been a Christian for over 10 years. I'm actually here on the trip with you. He's like, that's fine. He said, you could be part of the youth group and not know Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. And I was like, fine, thank you. Go away. The point is, he didn't know me at all. He didn't know the first thing about me. He didn't know my story. He just had in his mind what he was going to say, kind of without regard. He was there to run me over like a telemarketer and get me to sign up and move on to the next one. Okay? Don't be like that when you share your faith. Engage with people. Get to know them. Hear them. Invite them based on where they are. Share your story. Let it be organic. Okay? The biggest thing with this is that we feel like we have to have all the answers. And there is no special training required to tell people God's story. You may not know all of God's story, but you know some of God's story. You know God loves us. You know God wants to be with us. You know Jesus died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. You know that we can put our faith in him and spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. You know that much. And you can tell the part of God's story that overlaps with your story. You don't have to get it perfect, but you could say something like, before I knew God, this is what my life was like. If I was doing this, I would say, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. And I believed in God, but there had to come a point in my life where I fully trusted him, where I gave my life to him, that no matter where he would call me to go, I would go. No matter what he told me to do, I would obey. And when I made that commitment to God, it was like a weight lifted off my shoulders, because I had always felt this sense of shame that I wasn't good enough. I had to work really hard to live up to God's expectations. And when I realized I could never live up to his expectations, it was so freeing, because that's what made grace amazing in my life. God freely gives me his love. And now, oh, I love what God calls me to do. I have a job where I get to serve God full time in a mission called Youth for Christ. And every once in a while I get to preach in my home church. And it's daunting sometimes, because I have this huge responsibility to share the word of God. But I have such peace in my heart, because I'm not trying to live up to an impossible expectation. I'm not trying to please anybody else. I know Jesus loves me. And I am so happy to be in a relationship with him. Every one of us can do that. You can say, this is what my life was like before I knew Jesus. This is what I'm learning about Jesus. And this is what my life's like now. Every single one of us can do that. No special words, no special training. In fact, we read in verse 13 here that by this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. God puts his spirit in us. And in the book of Luke it says, you don't even need to worry about what you're going to say. When the spirit's with you, he will give you the right words in the very moment you need them to speak up. The spirit in you is all you need. When you're doing God's work, the spirit will carry it through for you. Here's what you do need to do. You need to look for those open doors. And if you're paying attention, if you're being attentive, you'll notice them. You'll be in a conversation with a coworker, and they'll make a comment, and you'll know, oh, I know a scripture verse about that. Or you'll know, oh, I worked through that because I prayed my way through it. Or, oh, I know somebody at church who's been in that situation before. And when the Spirit prompts you in those little ways, you have a choice to make, right? When you see that open door, this is a moment. Will you have the courage to talk about Jesus in that moment? Might be unpopular, might be uncomfortable. But if you're looking for the open doors, what you will need to walk through them will be love, intentionality, and courage. Love, intentionality, and courage. Love, because you really ought to care about the person you're talking to. It matters whether they go to hell or whether they go to heaven. It matters whether they live in hopelessness and looking for meaning or whether they find hope and meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. That matters. That I care about people. Love, intentionality. Do it on purpose. Be purposeful to be bold, to talk about Jesus. Have the courage to do it, and amazing things happen. I'm telling you, amazing things happen when people will speak up and share the good news. Lives are transformed. Families are transformed. Communities are transformed. The power of this church is nothing to do with this church. It's the power of the gospel that is proclaimed clearly through this church and the difference that makes in our community. It's the power of God at work. Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And if we'll proclaim it, if we'll speak it, if we'll share our story, if we'll share God's story, if we'll have the love, intentionality, and courage to speak up, to talk about Jesus, he will take that courage and he will do the kind of stuff that only the Spirit of God can do. And he'll transform people's hearts, transform people's minds, transform people for eternity that they could know Jesus, their families could know Jesus. Not because you were so eloquent and you said it all perfect, but because you were willing and he could work through you because you were willing to speak up. And amazing things can happen for eternity when we're willing to do that. You don't have to be Billy Graham, but you do have to be you. And the you that God is calling you to be is not left all on your own to figure this out. God is with you each and every day, inspiring you to be good news. And you can share the good news through these three important stories and how they connect with each other. If we're intentional to abide in Christ, for more and more of our story to be defined by God's work in my life, to relate to other people with authenticity, with courage, with boldness, with genuineness, and to speak up, to invite them to be part of this story, then amazing things will happen through the power of the gospel. Jesus said, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He'll do the drawing, we do the lifting. We lift him up, we speak his name, and then he does amazing things. Through the most important three stories in the world and how they connect. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.